Okay, are we ready? Are we prepared in our hearts? Open hearts, attentive to the Word of God. And we will grow together in our understanding and in our faith this morning. Are you ready?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. Amazing. Next Sunday on the church calendar is Pentecost. This is also known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or the Greek term Pentecost. It actually falls, this Jewish feast falls on Thursday, the 21st, this particular week. And Pentecost in the Greek is again our focus and service next Sunday, considering the birth of the church and the advent of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we will have prayer with the anointing of oil for the sick also after service next week at our Pentecost service. But we're taking this time to prepare our hearts. So allow our hearts to be preparing today and through this week as we think about the most incredible gift given to us as believers, and that's the Holy Spirit. I'm so excited to teach this. I've taught this several times before. It is such a blessing. I'm always excited to teach it because I know that there are some here that would never have heard this before. But it has become such an important, precious teaching to us at the local church, the Jewish feasts. So for a moment, we'll review the feasts, which for some of us, we've done that before. But bear with me, we're going to go into some fresh territory today. But let's consider the feast together. God instituted seven feasts, annual feasts on the Jewish calendar. They had several purposes. Of course, they were harvest festivals. They served as a time for God's people to reflect on all that God had done, thank Him for His goodness and provision, etc. But they also had a prophetic element to them. When God instituted the feast 1500 years BC, woven into the feasts and the practices that they would observe were prophetic elements that looked forward to the person and the work of Christ. Wow. If that's true, that's remarkable. That's amazing. It gives us such assurance and a sure foundation that we can put our faith and trust in this amazing book, the Bible. For God could not and did not write this, but it came by inspiration. Colossians 2:17, Paul says, and here he's speaking about the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the feasts, and he says, such things are only a shadow of what is to come. They only have symbolic value, but the substance or the reality of what is foreshadowed is found in Christ. So as students of the Bible, we discover that there are these shadows in the Old Testament that look ahead to the substance, the reality, or the fulfillment in the person of Christ. Peter, John, James, all the apostles affirm this in the letters of the New Testament. Incredible. It's Leviticus 23 where we find all seven of the feasts laid out in chronological order of their observance. And in this verse, God says in verse 2, these are my feasts. The word here, moed, means appointed times or appointments. So we understand that prophetically on God's calendar, these feasts were looking forward to key appointments in God's work of redemption. Let's have a quick review of the feasts. There are seven of them, and we remember there are the spring feasts, and there are also the autumn feasts. Does anyone remember the first of the spring feasts? Huh? This is why we reteach it again and again. Yes, someone said it. Passover was the first of the feasts, followed by the unleavened bread, followed by first fruits, and then followed by the Feast of Weeks, again, which is the Greek word, is Pentecost. So that's our focus today. And then there's the Autumn Feast, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and lastly, Tabernacles. These were observed through three journeys through the year. The first journey, or pilgrimage of all the Jews, was in the month Nisan. That's about March or April on our calendar. That's when we celebrate Easter. The second journey was called Shavuot or Feast of Weeks, that was in the month Sivan. That's around May or June on our calendar. That's what we're considering today. And then the autumn feast, we're on the third journey in the month Tishrei, which is around September on our calendar. The spring feasts were fulfilled at Jesus' first coming, and the autumn feasts will be fulfilled at his second coming. Our focus today is these four spring feasts, particularly the Feast of Weeks. Let's change that to Pentecost, as we commonly call it. And it was called Pentecost because between first fruits and Pentecost, there were 50 days, and Pente means 50 in the Greek. So if we divide this chart just on the spring feast, you can see there are 50 days between first fruits and Pentecost. Are you with me, shofar? So we look at the fulfillments of these spring feasts. We have the death of Christ was the fulfillment of that feast of Passover. All the elements of Passover were foreshadowing the fact that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be shed for our sacrifice. The next day, the unleavened bread was when his sinless body was laid in the tomb, fulfilling the feast. And the next day, on the third day, the Feast of First Fruits, of course, was the resurrection. And as we've often noticed, not only did Jesus fulfill the feasts, but he fulfilled them on the actual day on the Jewish calendar. How do you explain that? It's a marvel. And then lastly, of course, Pentecost, the advent of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Let's consider these feasts a little bit together. The Passover, again, an annual, it was a memorial feast because it was looking back to something. It was commemorating when the Jews were delivered out of Egypt, out of slavery, and unto the promised land. And central to that feast was the lamb. We read in Exodus 12, there was a certain criteria for this lamb. It had to be a male lamb in the prime of life, without blemish, no bones to be broken. It was to be sacrificed and its blood was to be shed. And all of those elements, again, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our lamb. So woven into this feast is a far greater story of deliverance, a far greater story of salvation. And in fact, Paul clearly spells that out in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, as does Peter. 1 Peter 1:19, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So clearly the apostles and their teaching to the early church and all through the scriptures today is acknowledging that Jesus was our Passover lamb. The next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what was central to this feast was not the lamb, which spoke of Jesus, but the bread that spoke of Jesus, the matzah, the unleavened bread. And there were three qualifications according to Jewish law for this bread. It had to be unleavened, which speaks of Jesus being without sin. It had to be striped because of the way that it was baked in the rack, which spoke of the stripes that Jesus would receive in the Passion. And it had to be pierced, which of course Jesus was pierced for us through his hands and his feet and his side. This was fulfilled as his sinless body was laid in the tomb. And then on the third day is the Feast of First Fruits. This celebrated the first fruits of the barley harvest. And central to this feast was not the lamb, not the bread, but was the sheaf or the omer, each one of them beautifully symbolically looking to Jesus. An omer is an ancient way for grain offering. And the omer, this bundle of first fruits at the feast, was important to where the priest would wave it on the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. So Friday, then Saturday, they would wave it the day before on the Sabbath, the day before the Sunday. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the what? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So again, not left to our imagination, Paul clearly spells it out. Jesus was the fulfillment of this feast. Amazing. So on that final Passion Week, if we think about in the New Testament, we can see that they were that the feast fulfilled the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came. So let's tune in together now. During this 50 days, between these feasts. The Jewish people were told to do something very special and very specific. It's called the counting of the Omer. What does that mean, and how is it relevant to you and I as 21st century Christians? It says in Leviticus 23, from the day after the Sabbath, if you look at the chart, the day you brought me the sheaf of the wave offering, which is the first fruits, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So they were actually to count 49 days, or 7 weeks, seven sevens, 49, and then the final Sabbath was the 50th day. And they would have this 7 weeks of counting every night. From the day after the Sabbath, again, was the Sunday of the first fruits, and until the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, they would be counting it. And of course, it was an important event, an important ceremony in the Jewish household, that you would gather together in the evening of every day, and you would have a ceremony with prayers and readings and different elements to it of recognizing the number of the Omer. There's an unbreakable link between first fruits and Pentecost. They were counting up, but effectively it was like a countdown to this special day on God's appointed time on his calendar. Shavuot was special for the Jewish people because of what it commemorates, the giving of the law at Sinai. And of course, this was significant. They were delivered from from Egypt. They came to Sinai. They were given the law. And then it's a beautiful remembrance of that. So they weren't just counting, but the reason that these days of counting were significant, because it was understood that there would be a self-examination, that these times were to be very sacred in their heart before God. It was an opportunity to realign their hearts with the instruction that they had received at Mount Sinai. It was for them to realign their hearts in their faith and their relationship with God. And many of the feasts had that element of an opportunity of repentance and restoration and renewal and revival, all of those lovely R words that we enjoy. So this is what was happening. And as they would count down each night on the calendar, they would recite the evening prayers. Then they would stand for the blessing. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments, commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And then they would declare the count. Today is, for example, the ninth day of the Omer. And then they would say, which is 1 week and 2 days. Today, interestingly enough, is the 46th day of counting the Omer. For the Jews around the world that are practicing this today, this is the 46th day of counting the Omer. And they would say this is 6 weeks and 5 days of the Omer. And again, this Thursday will be the 50th day of Shavuot. And then they would recite a Psalm 67. This psalm was chosen and is practiced in many tradition, many Jewish households of traditions all through the ages. And there's a reason for it, because the psalm in the Hebrew has 49 Hebrew words. So there's a connection there with the 49 days. Psalm 49 has 49 words. But we recognize there's a much deeper in God's providence, a deeper reason that this psalm seems to be fitted and chosen for this time. We'll come back to that. Now, what was happening? Here's a question. Are you ready? Nudge your neighbor. Are you ready? What was happening during these two feasts at the time of Jesus in the book of Gospels and the book of Acts? What was happening between first fruits and Pentecost? Or let's say it this way, what was happening between the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit? And we can read that, of course, in the book of Acts. It was the resurrection appearances at the end of the Gospels and into the book of Acts. We can see that Jesus was appearing. We got on the first day, and of course 1 week later with Thomas, and then on and on. And then for 40 days, he was appearing to disciples and also teaching them. These weren't like one quick glimpses. Oh, I think I saw him over there. No, he was with them. He was teaching. He was instructing them in the way. They were all became witnesses of the resurrected Christ in an undeniable sense. You could never persuade them otherwise, to the point that they would be willing to give their life for that testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. They were with him. They saw it. When he was with them, let's look in Acts chapter 1. He presented himself alive after his suffering for many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, how do we know it's 40 days? Well, the Bible says so, but also they've been counting. And on the 40th day, he said something very significant to them. In verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now, when did they hear from Jesus about the Holy Spirit? Is anybody out there? Huh? Hello? Yeah. Book of John? Yeah. The Upper Room Discourse, all through those chapters, he mentions again and again and again about the Comforter, the Advocate, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit who would come. He had told them prior. We know for sure specifically in those chapters in John. Let's look at some of those. I'll read to you, for example, John 14. This is in the Upper Room. I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. He lives with you and shall be in you. And of course, that was looking ahead to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit that was with them from that point would be in them. John 15, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. They were to be witnesses, remember? Witnesses of the resurrection, witnesses of the gospel. And in John 16, again, he says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come, and he will glorify me. So he clearly had told them, they had heard from him, he had told them that I must go and the Holy Spirit will come and he shall be in you. And again, this feast was fulfilled with the advent of the Holy Spirit. The feast of Shavuot, the feast of Pentecost, was fulfilled with the advent of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers and the church being born. He makes it clearer in the next verse here in Acts 1, verse 5. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How many days? Huh? This was on the 40th day. How many more days? 10 more days. Then the Holy Spirit will be with them and permanently indwell them. They would then be baptized into Christ, made one together in the spiritual organism that we call the church. Amazing. Up until this point, during those 40 days, he had been teaching them about the kingdom. They did not yet understand God's timetable, that the kingdom was to be postponed and now it was to be the church age. So they asked this understandable question, verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Notice, he didn't correct them and say, what are you talking about? There is no kingdom now. It's been cancelled. He didn't say that. He said, it's just not for you to know when or where that's going to happen. But now the focus is to be on the church. We call this the church age. And he says in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. They were to be empowered witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, I don't know what area, but some area, and the uttermost parts of the world. So on the 40th day, of counting the omer, being gathered with his disciples, he gave them this incredible commission to take the gospel to all nations. Now let's remember Psalm 67, which was chosen to be read on the counting of the omer every night because of the 49 words. But again, in God's amazing providence, even oftentimes through the tradition and seemingly random choices of men, God can be in that. How is this psalm in the Old Testament relevant to Pentecost? And we see that it connects Acts 1:8, that you shall be witnesses to me in all the earth. It connects Acts 1:8 of taking the gospel to the peoples of the nations. Now, if you're not persuaded of that, just listen to the next words. I'm going to read you Psalm 67, a short psalm. Think of it in the context of the Great Commission taking the gospel to the world. For the gospel came to the Jews, but it also came through the Jews to all nations. That was the purpose, of course, always. So Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us. Who is the us in this prayer? It's the Jewish people. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. But notice verse 2, that your way may be made known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Ooh, get chills just saying that. It's amazing. Be merciful to us that your way may be made known on the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth, that your salvation among the nations. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously, and you shall govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, this is the last verse, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Wow. Psalm 67. We find that significance there. And in fact, that's a prayer. And it's even being prayed today by those Jews who are practicing this. They are reading this prayer. God bless us that all the earth would know about you, and your salvation will come to all the earth. Incredible. This helps us understand also the languages spoken in Acts chapter 2, the following, which we'll look at next week. At Pentecost, this was a sign for the Jewish people that the spoken language of what? The Gentile nations. These were intelligible, known languages of the nations. There's at least five different languages represented in Acts 2, for this was always God's purpose, right from the Abrahamic covenant, when he said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, if that's not mind-blowing enough, for those who haven't nodded off yet, if that's not mind-blowing enough, this psalm is called the Psalm of the Menorah, or the Menorah Psalm, which speaks of the oil-fed candlestick of the tabernacle and the temple. And traditionally, this psalm is often drawn with the Hebrew language in the shape of a menorah. There are seven verses, one central verse, and three sets of three parallel verses, which serve as the branches, the structure of it. You have the central shaft, and then you have these parallel phrases. It's almost as though that was intended, but nevertheless, that's what they formed a tradition to do that. And of course, when you think of the menorah in the temple, if you count up all of the blossoms and the bowls and the fruit and the seven arms, it comes to 49. And this is the psalm of the menorah. So on those days, as they are counting down to the coming of the Holy Spirit, they are reading the Psalm of the Menorah. And of course, the oil burning in that speaks of the life and the illumination and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the earth and in the church and to each one of us. Let's go back to Acts 1 as we finish. Now, after he'd spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up in the ascension. And they returned to Jerusalem, as they were instructed to do so, from the Mount of Olivet. And they went back to Jerusalem. I think I have that, yeah. Which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then if it goes on to list the 11 that were gathered there, particularly, but we know that there were more gathered there. But he lists the names of the 11. And what were they doing in the upper room? They weren't just, they were praying. They weren't just standing there. They weren't just ceremonially counting, although I'm sure that would have been part of it as well. They would have been counting and praying and reading. But we read in verse 14, they all continued with one accord. It means one mind, one purpose, in prayer. And the idea there is continually devoting their hearts to prayer. It aligns with the spirit of what the counting of the Omer was. Preparing for what God had promised. And they were preparing for what Jesus had said, I will send you another comforter. They are waiting together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And we know there was 120 of them that were gathered. How long did that last for? 10 days. 10 amazing days and nights together, where they would be gathered, praying, waiting, longing, expecting for the appointed time. And then this flows into Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And now we understand the significance of that phrase. What does it mean when it fully come? When that day had finally fully arrived after the 49 days, on the 50th day, when Pentecost had fully come, there they were gathered in one accord in one place. Not just turned up, you know, kind of like distracted or a bit late or why are we here. No, they had been focused fervently every day, waiting for the greatest gift that God could give through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. Now, at Pentecost, we don't remember the giving of the law according to the old covenant, but we remember the giving of the Holy Spirit according to the new covenant. So how is counting the Omer significant for us? Let me make a few suggestions. We know that many churches practice a period of Lent for 40 days running up to Easter. And often you would give something up or something like that. But there's no biblical basis for that. You might find that in Catholic Church or Orthodox Church or Lutheran Church or Anglican churches, they have Lent 40 days before Easter. And if you do that and it's helpful for you, that's fine. I'm just saying there actually is no biblical basis for that. But for us to be focused for 50 days together, 49 days between Easter and Pentecost, there is a biblical framework for that. Not according to the Jewish calendar and according to the Word of God. I think it's sad. I think it would be so much more fitting if the evangelical church today would recognize that counting of the Omer principle, that in our hearts we are recognizing he is risen and he has given us the Holy Spirit, and it would serve us to be a time of great focused devotion. And in fact, we could do that this week as we think about that principle for the rest of these days. This has biblical roots. Remember, in the feast, of course, there is looking back to the giving of the law, or Torah means instruction, the Word of God, and of course, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we are blessed to have received both of those things. We have this precious book, His Word, that was given to us. And we have his Spirit. And remember, Jesus was doing what during this time? He was teaching his disciples. And I think during this time, as much as there could be prayer and open hearts and thankfulness and praise and devotion, there could be this expectation that God would teach us, that God would speak to us, that God would give us rhemas of our heart. You know, there's only one other place in the scriptures. I only discovered this last year when we taught this. There's only one other place in the scriptures where the Omer is mentioned, and it's in Exodus 16 when they are gathering the manna. And of course, manna, also symbolic of the spiritually sustenance through the Word of God that we need as Christians, finding the Word of God every morning and eating it. And that's where that is placed. Let every man go and gather an omer. And during this week, let's do that. Let's go and gather an omer in the morning. Let's open the Word. Let's have an expectation. Let's be rejoicing in the resurrection and also in the gift and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And may He give you the oil of the Holy Spirit afresh and fresh manna that comes from heaven. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this another amazing opportunity and privilege to be gathered together in Your house and hearing Your word and be instructed by Your word and quickened by Your Holy Spirit in us. We're so thankful that You illuminate, You show, You reveal to us the secrets, the high truths of the gospel, that our hearts would glow and wonder again and again. That by Your Spirit and the quickening of Your word, You would keep us from familiarity, from just empty tradition, but there would be a burning heart, a living faith, a revived spiritual life again and again. Oh, we thank You for that, Lord Jesus. Keep us quickened and fresh with You. Bless this local church family. And pray for each one, from the youngest to the oldest. We pray that for one another, that there would just be fresh illumination. We would just have increased measures of hunger and thankfulness and longing to know You more. Thank You, Lord. And then we pray, perhaps there's some here or listening online, you're not sure if you're a Christian, you're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you've been to church before, or you believe in God, of course, but you haven't heard the gospel. You haven't come to that point in your life where you recognize your personal need for a Savior. And we testify of Him here today. That Jesus is the Savior. There is no other. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other religion, no other idea or word that comes close to the good news of the gospel. For God loves you, and Jesus died for you to make a way for you to be saved and have eternal life. Pray this prayer in your heart. Oh, Jesus, save me today. Please save me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Reveal Yourself to me. Quicken me and fill me with Your life, I pray. Show Yourself to me and help me as I begin a journey of faith and a relationship with You, I pray in Jesus' name. And each one of us, bless all of these thoughts to encourage our hearts on our journey with You in Jesus' name. Amen.